Sure, it's a blessing to see everyone here this morning and to worship our God together. Even in the Bible, where we read a lot about angels, for somebody to actually see one really wasn't all that common. But we see a lot today, and by that I mean we see a lot of drawings of them and representations of them, especially around this time of year, around Valentine's, also around Christmas. There just seems to be kind of a fascination with angels. In fact, I bet you're a little intrigued on just where I'm going with all of this, just because I've mentioned them this morning. There is usually a fascination that we have with things that we don't quite understand, things that are strange to us. But angels are not mythical beings, and appearances of them are spoken of in the Bible as fact. Jesus spoke about them as fact. They are very real, and they have played a very important role in God's story and in the things that they have done, but also in what they have revealed. And so for a little bit this morning, I want to take our eyes off of the images that we see of the angels around us and that we see portrayed in the world around us. And I want to look at the picture that the Bible draws of an angel. And really this morning all we're going to be doing is kind of a sketch, surely not a full-on portrait, because angels are talked about a lot. In fact, the word angel or angels is mentioned at least around 300 times in the Bible. So it'd be hard to condense all of that into a single lesson. And I certainly will not propose that I'm an expert this morning. I just want to bring some of these passages together and talk about angels for a little bit, really in an effort to understand something that is said about us a little bit later on. So as we begin our sketch of an angel this morning, what is it that we're even talking about? Angels, just like us, are a creation of God. God is the only one who is eternal. God is the only one who has been around forever. He is the I Am, and that's a fact that's emphasized to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And it's a fact that we see repeated in Revelation 1 and verse 8. We read, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." By the way, I'm going to be running through a lot of scripture here, so if you want to write these things down, I would recommend that you did. Of course, we also read about Christ in Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." For him being a good thing to point out here as well. But we see all things in heaven and earth were created through him, and that would be including the angels as well. There really is not very much information given on the creation of them. Really not much given about when they're created either, except God does say when he is questioning Job in Job chapter 38 and verse 4, he asks Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And I believe that the term here, sons of God, is referring to angels. It's the same term that is used for what we assume to be angels in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Now the picture that the Bible gives us of angels gives them a very human-like form. There's different creatures that are also servants of God that are talked about, the seraphim, the cherubim, that are different, that are portrayed with wings and different aspects that make them very different. But in many of the passages, we see angels just presented as men, really, or described as men. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2, we read of men appearing to Abraham or coming to Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse 2, "And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." And after it was revealed by these men to Abraham that, number one, that he would have a child within the year, and also the destruction that was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, we read with certainty about the identity of two of these men in Genesis 19 and verse 1. We read, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." In Mark chapter 16, after Jesus' resurrection, we read of an angel that's described as a young man. Mark 16 and verse 5, "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, we read this instruction: do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Why? For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it, which would give one the assumption that we look pretty similar if angels have been entertained without knowing it. But also their appearance is very obvious, which I'm sure you already know, on many occasions. An angel appeared to the wife of a man named Manoah in Judges chapter 13, and he appeared to her to tell her of her impending child, the child that she is going to have, who grows up to be the judge, Samson. And she reports to Manoah in Judges 13 and verse 6 that a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And we read about the angel at Jesus' tomb after the resurrection in Matthew 28 and verse 3, that his appearance was like lightning. Lightning is what it describes him like. Angels are not in the Bible anywhere mentioned to be females, which would make sense. I mean, think about it. Eve, which was the first female, was made from Adam and was specifically a blessing that was given to him as his match. As far as clothing, the clothing of angels is always said to just be white, be robes of white. Matthew 28 and verse 3, again, this is after Jesus' resurrection. This angel, it says, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, this is after the ascension of Jesus. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Now, to put a little bit of life into the sketch that we're talking about with angels, angels certainly do a great many things, but all that they do really boils down to being servants for God. And through this service for God, they have been servants of all of his other creation as well. Angels are called his ministers. In Hebrews 1 and verse 7, we read, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. John, later on in the book of Revelation, he falls down before an angel and tries to worship him, but we read in Revelation 19, then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We read about angels ministering to Jesus after his temptation in Matthew 4 and verse 11. In the book of Acts, we see angels mentioned a couple of times, and we see angels rescuing the apostles from prison. We see that in Acts 5, 17 through 19, and also in Acts 12. And we read this about angels in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now, I don't know exactly what that means, except that I know that it means what it means, or to what extent that service goes, and I certainly wouldn't speculate on it, but certainly gives me a lot of encouragement. How about you? In the book of Revelation, we read a lot about angels, and we read a lot about angels being the servants that are fulfilling the commandments and the revelations of the Lord. And of course, Jesus talked about angels as his servants. Matthew 13 and verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those that commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, one of the most important ways that we see angels fulfilling this service to God and being servants of God is as messengers. And that's actually what the name angel means, both in Hebrew and in Greek as well. When we read in Luke chapter 7 and verse 24 that messengers of John left Jesus, and this is when John sent these messengers to Jesus to ask him if he really was the Messiah that was waited for, the word that is used there is angels. So angels and messengers really are the same thing, or the same it's the same word. And we see this duty of them in a lot of really what we've looked at so far this morning as well. Angels brought the message to Abraham about Isaac. And about Sodom, angels brought the message to Manoah and his wife about Samson. They brought the message to Gideon in Judges chapter 6 that he was called by God to lead his people. In Luke chapter 1, an angel reveals to Zechariah about his impending child, John, and they did the same for Mary and Joseph with the coming of Jesus as well. And there's many other occasions that we see them bringing messages from God. Now, maybe all of what has been described so far in this brief little sketch fits our picture of an angel pretty good. We see them as these messengers of God, and they just make this great impact when they bring their message. They're these powerful beings, shining like lightning, clothed like snow, awesome in appearance, as Samson's mother described them, because God's glory, whom they reflect, is awesome. In fact, when Daniel was approached by an angel, we read this in Daniel 8 and verse 17. So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face. And we'd probably be like that too. I feel like I would be. I mean, can you imagine if an angel appeared to you? What would you do? Would you believe everything that they told you? I mean, aren't they messengers of God? Shouldn't we? I feel like this is a good question to ask, because of what we read in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." And those that would believe what they're being taught wouldn't be off the hook either. That's why Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians. So even if a great angelic being appeared in a dream to you, or appeared in person to you and said, "This is God's message to you," number one, I have to ask myself, would I even be able to know if this matched up with the truth that I've already been given? And number two, would I have the courage to not believe it if it wasn't true? There is no other gospel. That is the message that Paul precedes what we just read with. Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Christ! Jesus. Jesus is what the prophets and who the prophets looked forward to. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Jesus, the Christ, is what these angelic beings in the past looked forward to. In verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And it is that gospel that Peter is talking about here that we just read about, and the truths of it, that was all that was left to know when it comes to the most important thing in the life of every human being, which is reconciliation with God. Jesus and his teachings and those of his apostles finished everything. Gave us all that we need to know. The only thing that needs to be done with this information now is for it to be taught and for it to be contended for. Jude 3, "I felt it necessary to write to you in appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." The good news, the gospel, is the power of salvation to all those who believe. Romans 1 and verse 16, "Obedience to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, saves us from eternal destruction and brings us into the presence of the Lord and his mighty power." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, "And the good news is Christ." God wants to save you. And according to the scriptures, the Son of God died and was raised to life to do that for you. That is the good news. Salvation does not come from turning to the law, which I mentioned because that is the problem that Paul is writing about in the book of Galatians. The law was a wonderful thing. We read in Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul points out, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But the law never made anybody perfect. A rule book is good, It's good because it helps us to know the rules. But the thing is, it doesn't remove the consequences of when we break the rules, which we all do. And so we read in Galatians 4 in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we may receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That is the good news. That's good news. And the good news extends even farther than that. We are not saved by the law, but we are not saved by the things of the world either. Money is not everything. We don't have to spend enough. We don't have to save enough to get into heaven. Pleasure in this life is not everything. We don't need to find an end to the pursuit of happiness in the physical things of this life. That's the good news. We are not rescued by our own strength and by our own might and by our own goodness, which many of us realize we don't really have a whole lot of. Or at least I realize that. And many of us need to realize that we don't have as much as we think we do. That's the good news. We are not rescued by sin, the sin that makes us miserable in this life. That's the good news. But Paul asks us this in Romans 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we might too walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." When we are baptized into the death of Christ, who we proclaim as the Son of God and as our Lord and Savior, then we are raised up to live a life of righteousness and of dedication to Him. And we are going to do just that. We are not even going to let an angel from heaven tell us otherwise. Nor will we believe it if one did. Because as powerful as they are and as terrifying as they may be, and they would terrify me if I saw one, they are not Christ. And that's who I serve. Which is really why I bring this message this morning. I don't necessarily want to get up and preach angels. I want to preach Christ. I'm not really up here to explain, you know, dark and mysterious things that I don't really even fully understand. Christ is life and light. And the righteousness that He gave His life for and for us to live is very easy to understand. He is the one that's worthy of service. And the thing is that even angels, as powerful as they are and as terrifying as they may be, they know that. Do we know that? And also, I relate this little bit about angels in the sketch that the Bible gives us about them because, to point out that they're different from us, but really they're very similar to us. We are here to glorify God and to do His work. That's what we're all here for. That's what the angels are here for. That's what we are here for as well. He is our Creator. He should be able to expect that of us, but also He gave His Son for us. And that's something we couldn't even hope to expect from Him. I also did this lesson a little bit because I know it interests people. It interests me. We are very interested in angels and in these beings that God created that are very different from anything that we know. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I will point out that we should be far more interested in the beings that God has created us to be. Angels rejoiced proclaiming the coming of Christ into this world. Angels proclaimed that Christ is not here, He is risen. Angels proclaimed what we read in Acts 1 and verse 11. They said, "Why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." The angels proclaimed all of these things. The angels proclaimed, and now the message of Christ is in our hands. We have this message now. And in our hands, here's the interesting thing. We talk about who you would probably think and who I would think to be the perfect messengers, not for this message. This message, we are the perfect messengers because we are the ones that Christ came into this world to save. We are the ones who understand Christ and His sacrifice. I am not mighty, but Christ has saved me. I am flawed, but Christ has saved me. I was spoiled, but Christ has made me whiter than snow. The gospel of Christ and obedience to it is what has given me hope, and I know for you as well. If you have taken on Christ, it is the same thing for you. It has changed your life. We are the perfect messengers for Him. And so in a sense, we have to be prepared even to defend this hope that we have against angels. Because, as Paul says about those who proclaim themselves as apostles in his day, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. No matter how influential anything is in our life, any teaching, anything is in our life, it is Christ that we serve. And it's Christ that we have to be unshakable for, and Christ that we have to be dedicated to. Now, there's some obvious applications that we have for this. There are some religious groups in this world that say that angels have appeared to them, who has given them more truth than the others. There's a huge application for that here. We don't need anything else except for what the Bible gives us, which is very simple. It is how to be saved through the Son of God and how to live righteously. That's what we need. But it's also how to fight against our lives revolving around our own interests. Because again, there are some claims out there, but you know, there is actually a biblical example of a supernatural being appearing and proclaiming a message that is very contrary to God's truth. That's when Satan appeared to Jesus. And what we see, you know, this image that I painted of this angel appearing and giving us some sort of different gospel, that's not what we see. We see that the big show of power is not really its approach, it's deception. And really, a lot of the message that I see in his message that he gave to Jesus, it's about your interests. Feeding yourself is better than remaining steadfast to God. Or I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. He didn't care if Jesus was hungry. He didn't care if God saved Jesus. He certainly didn't want to give away all the kingdoms of the world, but he had his interests in mind. Matthew 4 and verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." That is his tactic. It is the gospel of you. It is all about you and what you want and about pleasing you in service to him. That's different than the good news. The good news is Christ sacrificed himself for us. He's the one who's worthy of dedication, not ourselves. And that's a hard thing for me to realize. And you know what? Angels really don't have to proclaim this message in the world. This message that I'm talking about, the gospel of you, that's really all that we hear around us. That's not the good news. That's the bad news. If it is all about just doing what we want to do, that's the bad news, because we're never going to be able to do enough. Or if it's all about making ourselves happy, that's the bad news, because we're never going to be happy enough. Or if it's all about constructing the greatest life here, that's the bad news, because it's all going away. It's not going to be here forever. But there is life, and there is purpose, and there is eternity in being a servant of the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And the good news is worth remaining steadfast for. And what did Jesus use to do that? He used God's word. He used the truths of God. And that is what God has given us, to be unshakable. If it is all about relying on what we have been taught by others about God, or if it's all about what we think about God and we don't ever pursue him, that's the bad news, because we're never going to know God, and he's worth knowing. But we can know God. We are no longer in the time that everything was looking forward. The angels were looking forward to figure out the answers. Where prophets were looking forward to figure out the answers. We have the answers. And we have an anchor, and that anchor is Jesus Christ. And our mission in this life that we are given is to put on Christ and to live like Christ and proclaim Christ. You know, it's not really important what angels look like. It's interesting. It's neat to be able to read it. God gave us this information, but it's not really that important. It's not really important to know what an angel would be if you spotted one. We already know all that we need to know. And the most important thing to know about angels is that they were created to be servants of God. And the good news is that God gave his Son so that we would be able to do the same thing. That's good news. If you are ready to obey the good news and to obey the gospel this morning, if you are ready to receive hope and a hope of things in which angels even desire to look, please come forward. Be baptized into our Lord and Savior. Always standing as we sing.